In 1982, there was a family. Mom, dad, four boys. The family was on the verge of devastation. Mom and dad were separated. But 1982, Jesus walked into the chaos and set my dad free of alcoholism.
Thank you, Lord.
Brought us together as a family and brought us to a church at the Fox Theater in Port Jefferson Station. And I hooked up with a couple of teenagers, and they said, man, this is a great place to get. I was preteen, 12 years old. And they said, man, you got to meet our youth pastor. This guy is crazy cool. They said, this guy, he was in show business, and he's from the Bronx. He's real tough. He's not a typical old fuddy-duddy pastor. He's just a real cool guy. And I had the opportunity and the privilege to get to know Pastor Tony Matarana as my youth pastor back in 1982. And Pastor Tony used to challenge us to be young men of integrity, guys that would live knowing, keeping tomorrow in light and careful with our decisions and living for God and being a light and just really used to challenge us. And man, some of the most incredible experiences that I ever experienced were in those early years of youth ministry. And it is such a privilege today, now 28 years from that time, to see Pastor Tony still as fired up and more so in love with Jesus. That's a rarity today. To see a man still passionately in love with his dear wife, Susan, another rarity today, and fulfilling the call of God in his life. And so I can go on and on about Pastor Tony, but you know what? I don't want to take the time up it is such a joy to introduce you to him and him to you. And so let's give a warm Integrity Christian Fellowship welcome to Pastor Tony Matarana.
Love you. What a privilege to be here. I'm really moved. I feel like Paul to Timothy, you know, speaking and seeing the fruit of the Lord's faithfulness. You know, so many years of working with young people. You know, and when you work with young people, you don't see the tree bear fruit instantly. You know, you could dance on it if you want. But if it's a young apple tree, you ain't getting apples until that apple tree matures. And youth ministry is a lot of frustrations and, you know, pouring into the lives of kids and saying, is anybody listening here? What the heck is going on? You know, this is insane. 30 years later, in this season of my life, I've been invited to go back to like at least 8 of my youth pastors who were kids in my youth groups. Amen. And they're pastors, and they call me to come back, and it's like, wow, it's pretty amazing. And to see the integrity of a Tony Balsamo, and I remember so many things about him, you know, how hungry he was, and how I needed to correct him sometimes. Yeah, and I could go on and on. But I can remember a time when we would have a lock-in in the church, and Pastor Tony would have the girls on one side with all kinds of guards and the boys on another side of the church, and we'd pray through the night. The kids would, the sanctuary upstairs was always open, and they would go in, and there was always music playing. And I'd walk around in the middle of the night checking on people. And one of the times I walked in, and it was about 5 of my kids, 5 of my boys on the altar, and they were praying, seeking the Lord in the middle of the night. Tony was one of those boys, and all 5 of them are in ministry. They're all pastors today. They're all working for the Lord, which is such an incredible privilege, you know, to see the faithfulness of God. So I'm really humbled and honored to be here. I have been, like, just so excited about coming back. I know my wife, too, 36 years married to my beautiful bride, Susan. Sue, would you stand up, just say hello to people there? Yeah. So I truly thank you for the invite, and I'm really, really privileged to be here. I have a word from the Lord. I truly believe that as the worship has been resonating in my spirit, that the target the Lord is after is that target that we sing, that I've been found in you, Lord, that the Lord has been a redeemer to us, and through our sorrow and our pain that we learn to sing, and we learn to have a victory in Christ Jesus, like like those that are redeemed, that we could proclaim the glory of the Lord and how faithful he has been to us. And God wants to bring us to that place. And we're like on the road to Emmaus, where a couple of guys are walking to the road to Emmaus, and the Christ meets with them, and they're trying to tell him something. You know, they're trying to tell the Lord. Rather than listening, they're trying to tell him about, you don't understand what's going on, you know, and they're talking to him. So many people are trying to, not listening to what the Lord is saying, but they're doing too much talking. They're not hearing what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. The Spirit of the Lord is here today. I have come in the Spirit of the Lord, and I know that the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news. I know that he's called me to proclaim this is the favorable year of the Lord for you. This is the year, this is the day that God wants to infiltrate your heart to bring you to a new place of freedom. If you would only be aware of the presence of the Lord here this day, that it's just not man, but the Holy Spirit of God has come to bring a message to you today, and you're walking down the streets and you're kind of questioning God, but if you'd only listen, the Lord will open up your heart like he did to those men. And they said, wasn't our hearts burning when he spoke? Wasn't there something like electric going on in our spirit when he spoke? The road became a road of freedom to them that led them to a meeting with the Christ, where the Christ met his disciples and spoke to them and opened their minds to see, and even gave them opportunity to understand his woundedness, but his pain did no longer hurt, to the place where he said, you can touch my pain. Where pain was in my hands, in my feet, where I cried out and wept blood and was filled with pain from the crucifixion. Touch me now. I'm healed. Touch the wounds. I'm free. The freedom that God wants to bring to us is the ability for us to be so whole that God could use your pain, that you don't waste your sorrow. That God Almighty can bring you into the place of perfection, of repair, to the place where even 2010, as we look at it, 10 being that perfect number, in the decimal system, you hit the 10, and it's a place of completion. It's a place where God brings a new order, it takes you into the next level of decimal. God wants to perfect each of us. And bring us to the place of when we go through our sorrows, we go through our pain. And we've all have it. We all have gone through the challenges of suffering, the difficulties that we've had. But we can get to that place where God heals us, to a place where we could say to Thomas, do you have doubts? Put your hand in my side. I'm not going to go, don't touch that, Thomas. It hurts. Thomas, it doesn't hurt anymore. I'm healed. And Thomas has faith now to believe, because he believes. He no longer doubts, because he sees you've come through your pain. You've seen the glory of the Lord. There's a redemption, you see. And God wants to bring each of us into that place. If we read in the book of 1 Peter, verse 10, just let me take it back just a couple of verses, and I'll read it to you. And it says, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, verse 10, after you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, say himself, he will himself bring you to the place to perfect, to confirm, to strengthen, and to establish. After you've suffered for a while and you bring the suffering into the place of the hands of God, and you allow the Almighty to touch the place of your suffering, God will take that suffering and bring it to a place of perfection. He will repair the breach. He will repair you. Then it will be confirmed that it's been repaired. And confirming it is when they say it's been done. It's been fixed. The breach is fixed. I could confirm that. It's been, and within our own life, it's the turning of our lives, the repentance of our lives, that God, when God sees true repentance in you, not playing games, but true repentance, brokenness, I don't want to do this again, I'm sorry enough to change. And when God sees this true repentance, we're not playing smoke with God, you know, we're not scamming him, we're being real. God, it's done, I'm not doing it anymore. It's finished, it's dead. God says, I confirm that. That's good. Then he brings a strength to you, and it's a strength that doesn't come from lifting weights. It's a spiritual strength, and it's a spiritual revelation. It's a spiritual understanding of why I was damaged, why I was hurt. How can I use this for the glory of God? And then he establishes you. And now you could be it could be used by God. Your pain could be used. Do you know, if you're suffering for nothing, suffering for nothing, it's hell. It's hell. That's what's happening in hell. They're suffering for nothing. There's nothing can come out of their suffering. It's done. It's just pain. So today, people are suffering for nothing. They're not seeing the power that when we experience suffering in Christ, not that we call it upon ourselves, not that we make it happen on ourselves. You know, so many of my precious kids are self-mutilating themselves. I'm not talking about bringing suffering to ourselves. I'm talking about the pain of life that all of us have experienced. After you've suffered for a little while, Jesus says, I'll take care of this. I don't want you to continue suffering. What kind of father wants you to continue suffering? But in it, I'll bring you to a place of understanding. I'll bring you to a place of repairing. And the Lord, so he is going to do that for us and wants to do that for us in these days, so that we could be used of God and God can have his plan. So he's come to perfect. He's come to repair where you've been damaged, where you've been suffering. What's going on? Why do you need repairing? What needs to be repaired? What area of your life are you continually stumbling on? You've never been able to be set free. The enemy mocks the power of the blood. He tells you can't change. You're just like your father. You're just like this one. You're just like that. Hey, it's impossible to change. Look at the environment I'm in. Look at the wife I'm married to. Look at the husband I got. I got kids that are difficult. I can't change. God, it's so contrary. It mocks the power of the blood. The Redeemer can redeem your suffering and bring it to a place of being used for the glory of God. He will perfect. He will confirm it to the place where you take ownership and you know, I have been touched by God. I am no longer in disrepair. I have been healed by God. Now I want the next generation of children to touch it. Know your pop. Know where I was in pain. No longer in pain. By the glory of God, I've been touched by God's redeeming grace. And all of a sudden now I have a testimony to speak. That's powerful, you see. And then he brings a conditioning through discipline and revelation to understand how I got into that place. Why did I get into that place to begin with? You know, and you have an understanding so you can help others not fall into the trap. And then you're established and it's done and it's settled. And there's a stronghold, not in demonic darkness, there's a stronghold in righteousness. I ain't going back. I'm not going back to the garbage dump. I'm not going back. I've been set free. I've been healed. I've been delivered. Some of us are like yo-yos in the way our Christian walk. We're free, we're not free. We're free, no, we're not free. You know, circumstances came. They pressed in on me, and we don't hold on to our freedom. And God this day wants to bring us to the place of true freedom. I've too often have found so many Christians who have been trapped in sin and activities of spiritual danger, and they fail to realize the tactics of the enemy. They just keep falling into the same traps over and over again. God wants to say, enough, that's enough, I've had enough. I want to say, this is the favorable year of the Lord. This is the year I want to establish you. I want you to be established. I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be confirmed and in true repentance. And I want to perfect that weakness in you. Too long, it's had its way. Too long, you've been deceived by it. And we must find the counterintelligence of God to see the true perfection that God wants in the areas which we have struggled over so many years. The enemy, unfortunately, sets up ambushes. He sets up these ambushes for you, and you don't recognize the triggers and the setups, and you fall in the same area over and over again. It's chronic. If the people that come into my office for counsel and I'm asking them about the situation, usually I have to go back to when they were kids to find the place where they were devastated, embittered, angered, and it was never resolved. And they thought, well, they could hide it, but it's grown. And now it's flying off the table at their wives, their children, their families. And it began in a little thing back when they were just kids. The enemy doesn't care about kids. He'll kill them in the womb. And he'll go for the child that's made vulnerable by situations and circumstances. And then the situation might look harmless to a child, but it's a trap. And they've been trapped in behaviors that mock the power of God, bringing them that mentality that it's useless to keep trying. I'll never change. The psalmist cries out, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from the enemy. We've had so much of the enemy playing games with our heads that we don't realize that he wants to bring us to the place of freedom. Psalm 140, verse 5. Psalm 140, verse 5, I think I have it there. The proud have hidden a trap for me, the psalmist writes. The proud have hidden a trap for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. You see, the enemy sets you up. He sets you up for a pattern, a susceptibility only that you have. If I went around the room, we all have different susceptibilities. We all have different vulnerabilities because of life, because of our own ignorance and opening the door to sin, by having generational patterns come into our life that we don't even understand them. And we're trapped, and it's always the same setup. He sets you up for the fall, and he ambushes you. You have no idea. It's like the old Western, you know, when they used to go right through the valley, and the mountains are on the side over here. There's mountains. The Indians are up here, and then the enemy's up here. But they don't see, and they just ride right through. You know, like, don't you see? You're in a place that you could be ambushed. That you're being set up by a pattern to go this direction, and the enemy will take you down easily. In the spirit world, we don't see it. We don't see the setup. We don't see the ambush. And so we continue. We don't find our freedom. And God wants us to be free as his children. Blood-bought children of God. Showing the excellencies of God, the holiness of God, which is not weird. For you to be holy is not you become a flake. You know, you're not one of those fruits and nuts that, like, you know, you're flying all over the place. It's a mystical religious kind of thing. When you're holy, you're excellent. You live by truth. With an understanding of truth, you have integrity. You take responsibilities. You walk upright. That the generations don't see hypocrites. They see integrity in my father and mother. They see integrity in my single mom. They see integrity in my grandma. Look at the way they walk before God. Through their suffering. Through their pain. Look what they've done with their pain. Susan and I experienced pain. My 15-year-old son James was killed in an automobile crash. And Susan and I were in the car behind him. The pain, the devastation of losing my firstborn son when I'm so passionate about children hit me in a place that not many people know unless you've experienced it. Tremendous, tremendous pain. But through that incredible experience, these years since 1992, I've been sharing about the pain of that wound. And I want to tell you how many people have come to the altars because I've let them touch the pain. Oh, I still have the memory of the pain, but I don't have the pain of the memory. I never forget. I walk with a limp because of it. But I know in my spirit that I could talk to you about it, empathize with you. My young daughter at 21 had cancer. A beautiful young lady where they had to take up the major part of her colon. My wife last year had a brain aneurysm that put her down, almost killed her, except for a miracle of God. The suffering. How do I use this? What is this experience that you've allowed me to go through? How can I turn it for good? How can I find this freedom that comes through suffering? After you've suffered for a little while, it speaks in Peter, chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory. I will sing through my... Is that what we were singing? I will sing through my sorrow. The reality of it is, it isn't that, you know, in the midst of my grieving, I grieved for real. I was in the ministry. I was in front of the people. I tried to get away. And God allowed me and my family, my little family, my daughter was 13, my little boy was 8, my little baby was 6. We couldn't make it through a worship service. We were racked with pain. But though I embraced the cross, I had splinters in my mouth. I didn't like it. I wasn't singing like, hallelujah, isn't this great? You know, I had to be real in my grief and go through my pain and at every stage embrace it and say, God, you're faithful to take me through this. But Lord, I know you love me enough to bring me through this. So I will embrace the cross, even though I don't like it, even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not pitching my tent here. I'm moving on. We're moving on. And you know what? My kids all follow Christ Jesus today. And they have heard their father preach around the world. But the greatest message I've ever preached is the way they watched me go through the pain of losing their brother. The reality of holding on in the midst of suffering has built a testimony in my children that will last forever. You might think, well, the suffering was just for me. No, this suffering which we have gone through is for the generations. My grandchildren and great-grandchildren will benefit because of Susan and Tony Mataranis stand for Jesus through the worst of times. You see. So our suffering is, God wants to bring redemption to the suffering. He doesn't want you, you know, well... I'm stuck. No, he wants you to be aware that you can be set free. So many people are trapped in bondage. You could put that next slide up. They're trapped, banging their heads against the walls. They can't find a way out. They're entangled in a net. Finances, greed, anger, it's so damaging, anger. Not just anger. Anger, you could be angry, but you can't make everybody around you frightened by your anger. You can't scare everybody. They're like walking like, you know, hey, that's the way I am. I come from the Bronx. Hey, I'm a hood. You know what I mean? I got family. My whole family was mafia. My whole family. There's books written about them. My mother's wedding, there was Lucky Luciano and Dutch Schultz. And the mob was in a separate room at my mother's wedding. My uncle was machine gunned down in the streets of the Bronx on Arthur Avenue. Crooks and murderers were one generation from me. One generation from me. But I made a decision. I don't care about those generations anymore. What I care about is the generations to come. I care about now my son and my daughter and my grandchildren are now so far removed from that ugliness by the redemption of Christ. But to be able to understand that I could have stayed trapped and not recognize the power of the blood to redeem me. And the redemption goes on. At 65 years old, the redemption goes on in me. Every season of my life brings up something in me that I say to myself, where the heck did that come from? You know, when you're single, then you're saved, and then you get married, and all of a sudden you face things in marriage like what the heck is, you know, this all about? Ugly things surface. Then you have kids, and ugly things surface. And then the kids get married and ugly things surface. And then we're by ourselves and it's ugly things have surfaced. It's like, what the heck? How did that happen? You know, but the process of redemption is a continual thing. It's when life squeezes you and something comes up that's ugly, you put it away. You delete it. You get rid of it. Trapped. People are trapped. Unresolved grief. Actually, anger is unresolved grief. For many people, they just haven't dealt with the reality of what they've lost in relationship and finances and your dreams and this, that with your wife isn't what you thought she should be. So you're angry. Get over it, man. Ask the Lord to redeem you and stop with this insanity. People trapped in insecurities. Go to the next. Insecurities and fears. So much insecurity in people. Susan and I, she was reading to me a book this morning about confidence and people being confident. So many people who are vulnerable to fear. Some are vulnerable to anger. Some are vulnerable to fear. Some are vulnerable in different areas. We're all different. But fear is like ruling and reigning in the lives of people. Unforgiveness. People who are so unforgiving that somebody bumps them, man, they're like, they hold a vendetta. They're like, they have vengeance in their heart. It's like, for me, people can step on my toes like, hey, don't worry about it. I'm not that kind of person. But for you, because you're set up, you're continually ambushed in that area, so people continually kind of bump you to find out, to test you in this, that area of suffering, to find out, are you healed or are you still stuck? Have you been redeemed? Have you been tested through fire? God wants to bring us to that place of true redemption, you see. You with me? Today, in the next slide there, we have the internet and people trapped by pornography. And you know, it's a worship disorder. Sexual sin is a worship disorder. You know, you're worshiping yourself. You're denying yourself the privilege of loving. You're being sapped of intimacy. And it could have started when you were 5 years old and you found the Playboy book under the bed. That was your father's, the previous generation. It was infiltrated into their lives. And so you got it. And what are you doing with it? You're petting it? You're playing with it so that it goes to the next generation and bites them with a venom? That you think just because you got it under control in your little basket that it's not going to, the thing won't become more venomous in the next generation? Do you think it's all about you having your pleasure? Or do you realize that God is the God of the generations who sees, who says, will you put the viper to death? Will you kill the viper? Because if you don't, maybe not this generation or this generation, but your granddaughter's granddaughter. Because you never dealt with it, and I pressed you to deal with it, it bites her and wrecks her life. does it make a difference if you see it? Does it make a difference if you never meet your granddaughter's granddaughter's granddaughter? It doesn't mean, I'll meet them in heaven one day, and they'll say, hey, Grandpop, you're the one who saved us from the snare. You're the one. I didn't know the one, but something had to be, something had to drastically change from this generation here to that generation of darkness. Something changed. Somebody stood up for the blood of Christ that he can redeem you from any curse. He could set you free. Trapped in drugs and alcohol. People in pornography. It's just insanity. And the intimacy is that men are becoming lovers of themselves. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will become lovers of themselves. They don't need anybody. It's all the harem of their mind. They don't need to take the garbage out for the ones in their mind. They don't need to hear them say, hey, whatever, you know, baby. They don't have to hear that. They fall in love with the fantasy world. And they're losing their ability to love because it drives them into themselves. Not just men, unfortunately. Women as well. Making them incapable of loving. It's wild. The challenges are all out there. You could move. Where are we? Go ahead. That's a trap that I get into, but I know how to get out of that one. I use my sandwich. It helps me a lot. Others find themselves drowning in deep water stages of life, throw them into those impossible traps. The enemy mocks the power of Christ. So we want to see that the enemy is so sly, and he looks for the areas in which you've been afflicted, where you're wounded, where you're vulnerable. He is just a dirt bag, you see. He looks to hit you in that area of exposed, where you've been exposed. And it could be from a little boy to from a little girl. Psalm chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. Listen to this. This is the enemy. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily search or watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in a lair. He lurks to catch who? The afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws them into the net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. You see, he looks for the vulnerability. He lurks and waits and tries to set you up, have you banged in a couple of areas, circumstances around you, to keep you from falling down. And you don't see the ambush. You don't see the setup, and you just keep being taken down. You're not finding your freedom in Christ Jesus. This amazing freedom to walk in truth. You're not finding it. But he hides and he lurks. And he looks for the ones that are afflicted. When you understand that Jesus was in the desert, when Jesus was in the desert, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was going to meet Satan. When Satan met Jesus, he didn't say to Jesus, turn the stone into a diamond and have riches forever. That wouldn't impress Jesus. He said to him, turn the stone to bread. Why bread? He was vulnerable. He was hungry. If Jesus would have said, oh man, the bread. Oh, the bread's beautiful. The crusted bread my mother makes. It's beautiful. The smell. I can't believe the bread. Oh, turn it into bread. If he would have played around with the thought in his vulnerable state, he could have fallen and we wouldn't be here today. I'd be on the beach. But he didn't. The enemy went after that vulnerability. He didn't swishing around his mind. In the area of your vulnerability, you can't play with the thoughts. You can't like, well, let me think a little while of what she did to me, because I can't believe it's happening again to me. And when you have unforgiveness as your vulnerable place, you can't sip that. It's like an alcoholic who understands and is in recovery. And I say, would you like a sip of wine? He says, I can't sip it. You know what I mean? It's actually too close even being at the table. I can't sip it. He understands his vulnerability. But in our spiritual world, we don't understand our vulnerabilities. We don't understand what our chronic sin was. We don't have a journal of our history. Maybe you go to the pastor or you go to counseling and they take you back and you say, well, I'm not that bad. What do you mean you're not that bad? It's happened when you were 13, then when you're 15 it exploded, then when you went to college it exploded. It exploded twice in college. And then you got married and exploding. It's getting worse and worse. It started back then. Your vulnerability. You can't go near this. You gotta be diligent to fight. Be on the alert. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What are we, blind to the spiritual counterintelligence of God? The revelation of God? What's happening here? How is this happening? Psalm 59:1-3, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from the men of bloodshed. For behold, they've set an ambush for my life. An ambush for my life. So we find ourselves trapped into a corner, and the enemy has used us like a chess game, and he's tied us up. And he's pushed us into that corner. We didn't see the strategy of how he was going to set us up. But we've been set up. You could turn to that next slide if you would. And he sit and he watched where you were weak and he moved. And he's been moving. And for us to say, I've had it with you. I'm putting you under my feet in the name of Jesus. You no longer will mess with my head. I'm putting you under my foot. And the word of the Lord comes from Genesis. The Lord speaks and says, you know, I'm going to put iniquity between you, Satan, and the seed of the woman. And you will bruise him on the heel, but he will bruise you on the head. Too many of us think we've been bruised on the head. He's deceived us to think we've been bruised on the head. We can't find our liberty. We can't find our freedom. Get him out of your head and get him under your foot. And walk in the victory and don't let him up. Keep him down. Keep them down. Psalm 11:2, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready the arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright. My goodness, Lord, I want to see the favorable year of the Lord, the year of 10. Let it be a perfect 10. Let it be a year where God sets you free. And be aware of the patterns. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10 to 19. Let me read it for you. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings. The years of your life will be many. I've directed you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. If you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of my instructions. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Don't even enter the path of the wicked. Don't even go near the path. Don't play games with it. Don't put the Lord to foolish test. Don't go to the path of the wicked. And do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. You see, the Lord... What you can't go near these areas of vulnerability. Must be protected. You have to guard against. You got to be on, not only on your knees, on your toes. You got to be on your toes. Recognize, it's a setup. I'm getting set up. I feel some kind of anger coming on. If all of a sudden people around me are getting against me, I feel small. Uh-oh, it's a setup. And you immediately take the thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Here's the good news, Psalm 25, verse 14 and 15. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. He plucks my feet out of the net. I was so screwed up before I met Christ. Tony alluded to, I was in show business for 9 years. I was successful. I was in 16 magazine, had a major recording contract, United Artists. I wrote music with Tommy James and the Shondells. I was in Vegas. I was at the Sahara in Vegas. I was so screwed up. I lost myself. On a beach in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, I was chasing a girl. I slithered out of my hotel room for no good purpose to find a girl. And she was on the beach. And I put all my Bronx moves. You know what I mean? Good. I mean, lines like should be classic lines, you know? And she looked at me and I said, you know who I am? Hey, sweetheart, you know, and she's like, she just keeps walking. The girl just keeps walking. And I'm chasing, hey, who? You know what I mean? Where are you going here? What are you doing? You know? She turns around. She said, Tony, why don't you slow down your life? Let Jesus Christ lead you to some good friends. You need some good friends. I went, I couldn't even talk. What did you just say? And she said, why don't you just let the Lord Jesus lead you to some good friends? You need good friends. Hey, I got all kinds of popularity. I got fan clubs and stuff. I was an empty man. They all knew me on the outside. Nobody knew me. I was empty. I didn't have a friend. I didn't have a love. I was lost. I said, can you help me? She took me to a blanket where kids were playing guitars or Bibles. This is like centuries ago. I was 27. I had hair flowing. Hair. 155 pounds. You got to believe it. I can show you pictures. But I went to a blanket. There were people like you, you know. I said, where are you people from? You out of space or what? Where are you from? What are you smoking? What are you doing? I mean, you're very happy people. What the heck is going on with you? Every day I'd go back to down by the beach and I'd sit with them until they baptized me in the ocean. I accepted Jesus Christ. I was ruined for Christ. From that day forward, ruined for Jesus. Passionate about the love of Christ. And he plucked me out of the net. The traps of that had invaded my life. And every once in a while, they try to rise up. And some of them I know are even out there. Those spirits that had infiltrated my life back then are still out there, but they're not in my face anymore. They're out there, and I keep them out there. I drive them away from me. I don't enter the ambush, you know, and try to just, let me show you how spiritual I am. I could go in the middle of all of this. No, I go in with fear on my toes. I'm going, oh, yeah, honey, back me up. Get the prayer team to back me up. I'm dealing with this. You know, I'm not like just tiptoe through the tulips. Because in your place of vulnerability, which is unique to you, if the enemy has his way, he will take you down. He's not going to take me down with anger. I'm not going to be angry. That's okay. I'm very peaceful. He's not going to take me down with anger. But if it was anger, that vulnerability, if I allowed myself to enter into it, play around with it, it just takes one moment and your life is ruined. What happened? I don't know. I lost it. In a moment's time, he'll pluck your feet from the net. Isn't that good news? I'm getting ready to close up here. So you need to discern your vulnerability. You need to be able to repent. Discern it so God can repair. Repent so God can confirm it. And then find accountability with people who are stronger than you. Don't go to the people who got the same problem. Oh, Martha, I'm having such a problem with the kids. I know you have the same problem with your kids. Yeah, and we talk back and forth. It's like, forget about it. It doesn't help. It's not helping. You got to find somebody who's got strength. If I want to become a better golfer, I don't golf with a guy who doesn't play better than me. I got to go play with somebody better. You know what I mean? We moan and groan with the people. Oh, and they pat you on the shoulder and shoot you back on dad's and that. It's like schwat. You got nothing going on. It's like empty. It's empty. It's empty. It's very, very weak stuff. But when you go to somebody and say, would you hold me accountable? First of all, are you strong in the area where I'm weak? You know, some of us, we're spiritual people. We go to anybody. You know, oh, you're a Christian? Let me tell you my problems. It's like, oh, you're a doctor? Would you cut me over here? Doctor, do you have a degree in cutting? Have you ever cut anybody before? Did they live? Well, I want to go to a specialist in the cut. Thank you very much. Because the specialist is a specialist. And the spiritual things, we go to anybody. We don't ask, are you angry? Because I got a problem with anger. Are you strong in that, my brother? Hopefully the elders of the church. Are you strong in that? I mean, people will come to me and I'll say to them, I want to direct you to somebody else beside me. Because I believe that this brother's really nailed it. He's got it. So let me instruct you to go to him. Be accountable to him. So that when he looks at you and he says, how are you doing? You know that what he's asking is not about the weather or did you fish this week. He knows in the area where you're vulnerable. How are you doing? So we gain some strength. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the other. And then you grow and you learn from it. You got to be humble. If you're not repented, if you're not really sorry, well, so you got to discern what is my weakness, what is my area that needs repairing. And then the growth is the avoidance of the traps. It's the spiritual understanding. I'm established. I understand it. And then I could teach it. Oh, man, I see it. So many people that I've spoken to over the years, that they say to me, Pastor, it's not in my face anymore. It used to be all over me. Call the elders. Get the pastors. I'm going down. What's the matter? He's all over me. Why did you let it get all over you? Why didn't you push it back? Why didn't you see it coming down? Why didn't you see it in the beginning stages? Why didn't you understand you're vulnerable and it was going to come down that way? He's not going to try to hit you where you're weak. I mean, strong. He's going to hit you where you're weak. That's the creep we have as the devil. He sits in a lurking places looking for the afflicted ones, the unfortunate ones, the innocent ones to take them down. I told Tony, I'm so filled with just gratitude to be here, but I got to come back because I got too much I want to share with my, I got too much. You know, we just had this government bailout. Whatever that means, the government bailout, they bailed the people out. I want to ask them, do you know what you did wrong? The people that you want to bail out. I know you're crying. I'm moaning. Okay. Everything's down. Do you know what you did wrong? Before I bail you out, do you know what you did wrong? Are you willing, before I take the money out of the pocket, that affects all me and you and everybody here, before I take the money in my pocket and you get bailed out, are you going to change the method that got you into the insanity? Do you know how many people you hurt by your stupidity? Do you know that how many people, innocent people, got to pay through the nose because we're bailing you out? Can I put a watchdog on you so you don't do it again? I mean, it's a big deal here. Can you be accountable? You're going to avoid the same traps. You know, the Lord is not stupid. This amazing God of love, He bailed us out. He bailed us out. But do you know what you did wrong? Are you willing to change? You're going to change your method. I mean, you're going to, if you want a different result, you're going to do something different. Can I put a watchdog on you? Can you be accountable? Will you avoid the traps? Will you become spiritually intelligent? God wants to bring us into that place of freedom. I want to ask you this morning, I've given you a lot to digest. But, you know, I'm sitting here and you're sitting there and I'm speaking. And like I said, something's burning inside you. You know, this guy knows me. I don't know nobody. You know, but it's the presence of the Almighty. He knows you. He made you in the hidden place. There's nothing secret. He knows you. He's not putting his finger on you because he wants to punish you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to say, I want you out of the trap. I want you free. What a beautiful father. I want you to receive an inheritance of freedom, not only for you, but I'm doing something. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Adam that started way back here. And the God of Abraham and Isaac, I'm the God of Jacob. I'm moving in the generations as a father and a mother, as a grandma, a single parent. As you take hold of what I'm doing in you and you deal with your vulnerabilities and strengthen them, they will not be vulnerabilities to your children. And when your children refuse to open up that box and say, "Lo, Mom, I understand the victory that my father has wrought through with Christ. I'm not going there." And the freedom comes and it grows from glory to glory, like the path of light. From it goes brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. The generations. You think it's just about you? You should sit in a heavenly place with Christ. He sees it all. He sees your bloodline. He sees your grandmother's, and he's been trying to get the bloodline straight. Pure, holy. Who will take a stand for me? Who will say, "No, it's enough. It won't happen anymore. There's a new freedom." And people around you, your loved ones, "Pop, what happened? I mean, like, you're different. The Lord touched me in an area of my weakness. I was trapped, my son, for 30, 40 years. I was a mess. I was heading for calamity. He redeemed me from the curse. Now, son, be strong. You don't go to that place. You know that is the victory that's been won. Now you take it to a new level for my grandchildren and their children. Don't turn back." But today, you know, you're looking and you're considering your place of vulnerability. I want to ask you if you'd be strong enough to at least the beginning to say, "Lord, open my spiritual eyes, open my mind, my heart, that I can identify my own vulnerability, my own weakness, my own chronic failures, that I've not allowed myself to be redeemed. This area is alive for the next generation to get polluted. For what? I'm the man of God for the hour." If you can, this is resonating with you. Can someone come back to the piano for me? To be able to come to the altar, I want to pray a prayer for you. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I don't take that, I'm humbled by it. I'm humbled to be used of the Lord. But I know God's not wasting my time. I know it's an appointed time. And this could be the day that God delivers you from the snare. Because you've tried so many times, but not with understanding. You've been ignorant of the scheme, of the trap, of the ambush, of the triggers that set you up.